So, Prophet Muhammad lived 63 years. He became a prophet at the age of 40. Stayed in Mecca 10 years, in Medina 13 years. The Quran that was revealed in Medina, in Mecca, was mostly about, the Quran that was revealed in Mecca is mostly about ideology and faith. It's mostly about ideology and faith. No don'ts and do's and don'ts. But for the Quran that was revealed in Medina, is about through do's and don'ts, mostly do's and don'ts and regulations and things like that. Okay? The Mecca ayat usually, ayat revealed in Mecca, mostly short. Can you move here? The ayat that was revealed in Mecca are mostly short. All the way down, behind the maham. So the Quran that was revealed in Mecca, no. She goes behind maham. The Quran that was revealed in Mecca was short ayat mostly, and about Jannah, about Nar. It's about who are we, where are we, where did we come from, where are we going to, is there a God, yes or no, if he is, if there is a God, what is he expecting from us, what should we expect from him, who goes to Jannah, who goes to hellfire, you know, all these things. The Quran was dedicated into establishing these things. And before establishing faith, okay, before establishing faith, you need to demolish the what? Any other ideology, any other belief. So Quran, so you clean up first and then you build your foundation. Got it? So, okay? So Islam came first to demolish what and remove what? All other false ideologies, but whatever, body of knowledge, anything. And then build the foundation after cleaning. And that's why Allah says in the ayah after after ayat al-Kursi, the royal share of Allah, Allah says that whomsoever disbelieves in shaitan thingies and believes in Allah's thingies. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So first Allah said disbelief in shaitan. Second Allah says believe in Allah. Because you cannot believe without disbelief. You have to disbelieve shaitan before you can believe in something else. Okay. So those who have knowledge means the one who knows who are we, what are we doing on this earth, what's the purpose of our life. Is there is a God, yes or no? If yes, what is he expecting from us? What should we expect back from him? How come some people are born rich and fame, like Prince Charles, for example, are born with all fame and money and wealth that you and me work all our life and we can't even get 10% off? Okay? And how come others are born disabled? How come others are born to starve to death? While others are... they die out of food, too much food, cholesterol and obesity and things like that. Why are all these things? Someone is born blind. Somebody is not born blind. All these answers to the question, we need answers. And these answers are provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how? During those 10 years of Makki Quran, Allah established these firmly in the heart of believers. Before moving them forward to the next step, Aisha radiallahu anha said, you know who is Aisha? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said that what was revealed first with the ayat that talks about Jannah and hellfire. What was revealed first was the ayat that talks about faith. Jannah and hellfire and Allah and unity of Allah and all of these things. This were revealed first in the first 10 years. And then after 13 years, after these 10 years, the do's and don'ts came. She said something very interesting. She said, if the do's and don'ts come first, then we will not If Allah told us, don't commit adultery, don't drink alcohol first, then we would not follow that. But he had to establish La ilaha illallah in our heart first, and then ask us to do do's and don'ts. You got it? Okay. First has to establish the faith of La ilaha illallah, and then come with the do's and don'ts. Okay. Now, so after the Prophet immigrated into Medina, that was the beginning of the Muslim state. That was the first Muslim state ever, which is he established. Once he established it, then the rules and regulation that controls the life, the state, the newborn state in Medina, okay, the do's and don'ts were revealed first. I'm sorry, second, when the state was established. Okay, now let me tell you something. Before Islam, the Prophet Muhammad was known what? To be a liar? What did they call him? Did they love him? There is an evidence that they loved him. Remember the story about who's going to put the black stone in place? Do you remember that song? Who is going to put the black stone in place? I am the most noble. I am the richest. I am the oldest. Okay. So they were about to fight. They took swords, and all tribes said, nobody will have the honor of putting the black stone in place except me. And they had a big fight over there. They had a big fight over there. And guess who became the arbitrator? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were so happy that he's in the arbitrator. How did Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam solve the problem?
He had them like put black stones like a tarp, and they had to carry it all four sides and stone.
Exactly. Not only four sides, but carry around the four corners. And he said, okay, all of you guys put a carpet sort of blanket on the ground. Okay, put the black stone, and all of you would left it. A representative from every tribe would left it. And then Prophet Muhammad took it, and then he put it in place. So he solved the problem, and they were all happy. So they loved him. They respected him. Then what happened suddenly? When he brought Islam, suddenly he became the what? The liar, the cheater, the nasty, the one who wants to bring trouble, the troublemaker, the blah, blah, blah. What happened? What happened here? They made them flip. Remember that he was living 40 years. 40 years among them before Islam. He's working, he was living 40 years. During these, just imagine, you, a person who's known to be most kind, most honest, most trustworthy for 40 years. Do you have any doubt that he's just going to continue like that? Until he dies? Of course not. But this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, tell them, I've grew up between you. You knew me. 40 years, you knew me. Did you know me a liar? Did you know me a cheater? How come I suddenly from the most honest to the worst liar? Because the worst lie is to lie on the behalf of Allah. That's the worst lie. So he said, you guys move, you know, instead of being most honest, most trustworthy, now I'm the total opposite. After 40 years living among you, what's wrong with you guys? What's wrong with you? So the reason they fought him is because, the reason they changed their mind is because of La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. They fought him for that. La ilaha illallah. Why? Why didn't they like La ilaha illallah? I'm talking about the Arab lords in Mecca. The Arab lord in Mecca. Yes.
They would lose power, and they didn't want to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they didn't want to lose their business, and basically following the Prophet.
Yes, that's true. I want to add that. Okay, that's exactly right. That is, the new La ilaha illallah means they surrender control to who? And surrender power to who?
Allah.
And Allah tells them that they are all equal to their slaves. Did they like that?
No.
And then Allah La ilaha illallah tells them to give back things that they took unfairly. Give it back. Do they want to do that? No. They don't want to lose power. They didn't want to give back the money that they have earned unfairly. La ilaha illallah means Allah will rule them. And who is going to rule them on the behalf of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we said, we're not going to listen to the Prophet. He's from Banu Hashim. Banu Hashim are going to be in a higher status than us. And they will never allow this to happen. We'll never believe in Muhammad. So they had a problem with La ilaha illallah. There's a conflict of interest between them and La ilaha illallah. They hated La ilaha illallah. They resented La ilaha illallah. They didn't want La ilaha illallah. They didn't want to relinquish power, give away power. They didn't want to give away business. They didn't want to give away control. They didn't want to be ruled by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ruled by Allah on behalf, ruled by Allah who reveals messages to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is doing bad. You can go. Okay. Who has the power to rule is Allah. And this is what Islam established. Allah is the Arab used to, did they used to believe that there's a God? Yes or no? Did they believe that there is a God? Yes or no? The Arab. Yeah. Yes, they believe there is a God in heaven. Did they believe that he's the creator? Yes or no? Yes, they believe that he's the creator. Then what's the problem then? I mean, they believe that there is Allah and they believe that he's the creator, the maker. Then what's wrong? What happened? They put intermediate gods between them and Allah. They said those gods are the ones who are going to
talk to Allah for us.
Yes, exactly. Talk to Allah for us. And there, every tribe had a statue there. Okay? So now, but the ending of that was they worshipped, they ended up praying to the statue. And of course the statue doesn't pray to Allah, right? Mm-hmm. So praying to the statue and it will not reach Allah. Okay? So what it was intended for Allah, it goes to the statue instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So demolishing these statues and building Islam, la ilaha illallah, on the top was essential. Was essential, was important, was must have to be done. Okay? So by worshipping a statue, they are saying, Allah is the maker, but we worship the idol. Got it? This is why Allah in the Hadith al-Qudsi say, you know what Hadith Qudsi is? There are three kinds of Hadith. Number one, traditional Hadith, actually two. Traditional Hadith. Traditional Hadith is the wording is from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the thought from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Quran, the words are from Allah. And the thoughts are from Allah. Right? And the middle is Hadith Qudsi. Hadith Qudsi means the thought is from Allah, but the wording is the words of the Prophet. Do you understand this? You'll have a question there in the homework saying, what's the difference between Hadith Qudsi, regular Hadith and Quran? You know, the thought is from Allah, the wording from Allah. The thought is from Allah, the wording from the Prophet. The thought and wording is from the Prophet. These are three kinds, three sources, three kinds. So Allah wanted Islam to be established on without any. So Allah selected the Arab in the middle of Arabia. They don't have a body of knowledge at all. They don't have philosophy. They don't have anything that would confuse with La ilaha illallah. So Allah selected them. And then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah, there are easier ways. The Prophet could have achieved his goal in easier ways. Not exactly his goal. But he could have, for example, say to the Arab, he could raise the issue of the Arabian nationalism. Right? Yes. the issue of Arabian nationalism. They could have raised this issue of the Arabian nationalism. What is that Arabian nationalism? He could have united the tribes based on being Arabs, okay? And then the land, the best land in the Arabian Peninsula was taken by the Romans and the Persians. And only the desert left to the believers. If you look here, Arabian Peninsula, I don't see a one here. Yeah. But if you have the Arabian Peninsula like this, this is the Gulf, and this is the Red Sea. The middle areas are what? Plain desert, nothing. No gardens, you see? However, the rest of most of the Arabian Peninsula was full of desert, right? And then the exception is the Greenland. So all good Greenland went to who? Romans and Persians. Arabs only were confined into the desert. Did the Romans and the Persians have any interest in the desert? No. So they left it. And this is one thing is good about being in the desert, is that the powers, the superpowers, will not have interest into you because they don't have any interest in the desert. So if you are from the desert, they leave it to you. They leave you with the desert. And they take over the good land. So the good land was taken by the... Exactly. Take a picture. So the Prophet ﷺ could have gathered people based on the Egyptian, the Arabian nationalism, and say, "Our land are being taken by the Persians and the Romans, and they left us the desert only. We need to retrieve our land from the Romans, the good land from the Romans and from the Persians. Let's go fight for your land. Fight to get your land. We are the Arabs. We are superior. Nobody's like us. Let's get our land back." Right? So that could have been his approach. Did Allah allow him to do that? Did Allah allow him to preach this way? To preach Arabian nationalism? And we want our land back. Did Allah allow him to do so? No. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, so which was easier for him? Doing it by the Arabian nationalism or by la ilaha illallah? Which one was easier? Arabian nationalism was much easier than it. But Allah stopped him from doing that. Why? Because Allah doesn't want Islam to be established on Arabian nationalism. Allah wanted Islam to be established on la ilaha illallah. It has to be established first. And then guess what happened after La ilaha illallah was established? What happened? The Arabs got back their land, right? Did they get more than their lands? Yes. So after La ilaha illallah, not the Arabian nationalism, after La ilaha illallah, they achieved the goal, which is retrieving all this land and even much more from the hands of Persians and Romans. Got it? Okay. So, the conclusion here of this point is that Allah could have asked Prophet Muhammad to use the Arabian nationalism to unite the people, to retrieve the land, the Arabian lands from the hands of Romans and Persians, and then they beg him to be a king, right? He's the leader. And then when they beg him to be a king, he said, "Oh, by the way, you need to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and I am the messenger of Allah." Did Allah like that? No. Allah said, no, clean up everything. Clean up Arabian nationalism. No, clean it up. Even though it's easier to do it using Arabian nationalism, Allah did not allow him to do so. Okay. Today, by the way, there is what's ruling us today is, well, that's a different subject. Okay.
There are many, many words to describe him. However, none of them are appropriate to say in a masjid.
What is it? Again?
I was saying that there are many, many words to say, but none of them are appropriate for the masjid.
No, it's actually, it will drag us into another topic. Okay. Now, there is a recent example, by the way, of a person who tried to unite two Arab countries together, which are Syria and Egypt. And he couldn't. I think if you are interested to know the name, his name is the Egyptian president. His name was Jamal Abdel Nasser. He tried to unite two lands based on Arabian nationalism, Syria and Egypt. And he failed. Why? Because raising the flag of American now, of the Arabian nationalism, is not the correct way. Why? Allah didn't want to replace the Persian emperors, Persian powers, and with Roman powers. Allah doesn't want to replace them with Arabian powers. So instead of a Roman, God or a Persian God, Allah wanted to establish himself as God. Allah didn't want an Arabian God to replace the Persian God or replace the Roman God. So what did I say? Allah didn't want it that way because he didn't want an Arabian God to replace a Persian God to replace a Roman God. Got it? So Allah wanted La ilaha illallah to replace. There is another also motive. Are we talking about the distribution of power and wealth? If we talk about the distribution of power and wealth in the Arabian land, right? Or our land, you're familiar with the distribution of power and wealth in our land? The way that these dictators rule is that by picking part of the nation, like 3%, and give them monopoly of power and wealth. They give them a lot of power and a lot of wealth, okay? And by doing this, they control the rest of the society to the benefit of the government or to the benefit of the president. So that was the way they were doing it. So if we look in our land, we find that those 3% are very rich and the 97% are the poor ones, right? Got it? So the Prophet sallallahu, same case with Mecca. There were few rich and majority are poor. So he could have utilized that. How? He could have said, okay, we gather people. We want social reform. We want to reform the statute, the way we own, the way distribution. We want to correct the distribution of power and wealth. Social justice. We want to distribute the power and wealth. We don't want the power and length to be held by few gods, sort of. Few powerful people in the society. We want power and wealth to be distributed over fairly into the society. Yes, you follow me? Prophet Muhammad would say, yes, would you follow me? The majority are the poor or the rich? The poor. The poor would say, yes. The rich would say, no. But the majority are the rich who say, yes. The Prophet Muhammad said, I am your leader. Let's go and fight to establish fairness in the distribution of power and wealth. The Prophet Muhammad could have built it that way, could have established, that would have been easier, right? The way he selected is very hard. This way is much easier. And then once he's appointed as a king, then he starts saying, okay, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. As a king. Did Allah like that? No. Allah said, no. No. Why? Because, look, once La ilaha illallah was established, then there was a social reform based on La ilaha illallah. So Allah didn't want the social reform to be based on other than La ilaha illallah. And then it will come, just like the Arabian land. La ilaha illallah, when it was established, it brought all the Arabian lands and more. La ilaha illallah, when it was established, it brought a lot of justice in the distribution of power and wealth. You see the good idea here? Okay. Then there is a third way. There is a third way, which is the way of the manners. Do you know that the Arabs had very corrupt manners, very bad manners? Somebody likes to call them, if I may use this word, scumbags. The Arabs were like scumbags. And the pre-Islamic Arabs were scumbags. Their moral values were terrible, terrible, terrible moral values. Terrible moral values, moral values. How is that? First of all, they brag about injustice. They say, we are the most oppressive people in the Arabian Peninsula. Nobody can oppress us, but we can oppress everybody. And they used to brag about oppression. They used to brag about being able to oppress everybody, and nobody would be able to oppress them. Okay? Now, they also used to brag about, do you know that there is a war for 40 years between the Arabs? And the cause of the war is, as there was a camel race, and between two tribes. The one tribe won the race, so the other tribe got jealous. So they started fighting. And they started killing from here and killing from there. 40 years. It's called the Battle of Dahis wal Ghabra. One tribe is called Dahis, the other tribe is called Al Ghabra. They fought for 40 years over a camel race. Do you see how corrupt are the moral values? They pretty much killed each other, finished each other. Like killing continued until they almost, like,
no more people
left to live. Yes. So the Prophet Muhammad could have, there's also another thing to show you that the Arabs were really corrupt before Islam. What did they do with the baby daughters? Buried them alive. Yes. So very corrupt manners. They worship images and gods and treat them the way Allah to be treated. They you know, the adultery or fornication was very spread. Of course, drinking alcohol was very spread then. Okay? Adultery and fornication were very spread then. For example, there's a hadith on Aisha radiallahu anha that says there are four kinds of marriages in the Arabian Peninsula. One is the Islamic way. Another one, well, the other three are really bad, and it will bring bad language to the class. So I would just take my word for it. There were other very indecent ways of marriage, three other ways. One is good. The other three are bad. Total four. One is like the way we do, okay? Two and three, if I may mention one person would send his wife to live with another person, okay? And then when she gets pregnant, he brings her back, okay? Now, why would anybody do that? It's because they send his wife to a person who's known to be strong and powerful, okay? So they wanted their children to be that way. Okay? So he would send his wife. That's the second kind of marriage. Disgusting, huh? Okay. The third kind of marriage is like prostitution. They call it red flags. You know the tents with red flags? Red flags? Red flags means it's a derisive.
I don't think so. Yeah, I suppose it's like one tent.
Red flags mean that there is a prostitute inside. Okay. Open door. So they used to, a lot of people used to come and spend the night with with this woman, which is the prostitute. And then when she gets pregnant and she has a baby, they bring a guy called the Qafa. The Qafa means a guy who can look at the child and look at the father and say, no, you guys don't look alike. No, it's not you. Huh? One mom, which is the prostitute. So for sure, the mother is known.
No, I mean, what if the baby looks like her? looks only like the mom, so they can't tell who the father
is? No, there has to be features, specific features. You cannot really... Yeah, that's their areas of... They look at you and they say...
Because even if it's not immediately noticeable, there has to be... Half of our genetic data from our dad and then half from the mom. So there has to be something.
What if a person was a twin?
Huh?
What if a person was a twin?
Yes. Remember, there's we know the mother, okay?
Which one?
Hold on. We know the mother, right?
Yeah,
so we have no problem about the mother. So we have the father. So he will examine both one of the twins and say, oh, this is your father.
Like also the time when the baby was born,
When I don't know how did they do the job, but they were professional. They called the qafa.
That was what they did for living?
Yes. That was not do this for living only. Not only this, but this was part of their job. And they were very skilled. So when the prostitute delivers the baby, he comes and he says, he's your son. Take him. So that was the third kind of marriage. Disgusting. Yeah. And then the fourth kind of marriage... was, what was it? Yeah, that's very disgusting. I'm not going to say, okay? See how corrupt the moral values are? Beyond imagination, so corrupt, awfully corrupt. Can't believe how corrupt it is. So then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have gathered the people who were angry. A lot of people were angry about the situation. And they were so mad. And they were fair people. They didn't like these values. They didn't like it. And they want reform. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam could have raised the flag of reform. We want to reform the moral values. Who wants to join me? Yes, I want to join you. Yes, I want to join you. Until we have an enough body. And then they fought the tribes to change the moral values. And then after Prophet Muhammad becomes the king, then he says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Did Allah like that? Did Allah allow him to do that? And Allah wanted him to establish La ilaha illallah first, even though it's so hard, a lot harder than all these other ways. But once La ilaha illallah is established, what happened to the moral values now? It fixed the moral values. And once La ilaha illallah was established, it fixed the distribution of power and it fixes the distribution of power and wealth. Okay? So
even if La ilaha illallah is harder to do first, it brings more better outcomes in the end. So like it brings three outcomes instead of one. Right? Because if you did, like, let's say you establish La ilaha illallah and then, you know, three outcomes, reform in morals, and then society and...
Yes, society, injustice, distribution of power and wealth.
So all three of those come from after La ilaha illallah.
Yes.
But then if you did one of them before, then only one of them would come. And then
exactly. MashaAllah, that's another thing that I didn't notice. That's very good. Very good. Can you repeat it again? Say it to everybody. And then one more thing, that it's the Arabian nationalism. Don't forget.
So if Prophet Muhammad... first, used either Arabian nationalism or, you know, equal distribution of power or better morals, then only one of those would come into effect, and after that, La ilaha illallah would get established. But since he did La ilaha illallah first, then all three of them came automatically after faith.
Exactly. We got the Arabian land and more by La ilaha illallah. By La ilaha illallah, we fixed the distribution of power and wealth. By La ilaha illallah, we had moral reform. And by La ilaha illallah, by the way, how does Islam correct the problem of monopoly of power and wealth? By establishing zakat. Establishing zakat. One president in Egypt, he said, okay, we're going to seize the power, the money of the rich, and give it to the poor. Like Robin Hood style. In Islam, Robin Hood is a thief. Okay, so they say they also drinking alcohol. So that actually, before we get there, the zakah will fix the problem of the distribution of wealth. The zakah, by paying zakah. So it comes after la ilaha illallah, paying zakah. Now, let me tell you how did Islam manage to end the alcohol. Do you know that Arabs used to love to drink? They were so much alcoholic. Do you know that? They used to drink a lot. And they used to be the people who love alcohol the most. So Islam, the Prophet wanted to get them out of it. So Allah, this is the way Allah ordered the Prophet to do. First, there was an ayah that says that don't drink, it's not good for you. It says no. It says just it's not a good idea to drink. So that was the first step. Allah says it's not a good idea to drink. Then some people started throwing away their wine. Then the second step, Allah said, see how steps, how Allah is going through the step. The second step, Allah says, okay, don't drink, don't pray while you're drunk. Don't pray while you are drunk. So now a lot of people quit alcohol. But still, some people will drink outside of the time of the prayer, like at night or something. Then Allah says, drinking is haram. See? And if you, this is an example of how ayat of the Quran will override other ayat. Because the first ayat that says Quran, drinking is not a good idea, was overridden by the ayat that says don't pray while you're drunk, and it was overridden by the ayat that says
drinking is haram.
Okay. Now, if the Prophet would come from day number one and say drinking is haram, nobody is going to listen to him. But what he did is he established La ilaha illallah first on the hearts. Once you establish La ilaha illallah in the hearts, then in the name of La ilaha illallah, I ask you to quit drinking. And in the name of La ilaha illallah, you should quit drinking.
So it's also an example of how when ayat are taken out of context, it can be really confusing. So all the time you'll hear people say, oh, doesn't the Quran say like drinking is like fine? Or it can also happen in other situations where they say, didn't Allah say that shemit camels are a good thing? And it's taken out of context. This is like a really weird thing to see. And even when you read the ayat, it might be still out of context. But once you educate yourself on the story behind the surah, because there's always a story behind it, as well as the ayat around that ayah, then you can make a judgment on what that ayah is truly.
Yeah, another way, there's one ayah overrides the other. So alcohol ayah, not good idea, was overridden by the other ayah that says don't drink and pray. And then this ayah was also later overridden by the ayah that says Quran, read the drinking is haram. So all these ayahs exist in the Quran today. Today. So if you want to play stupid, you say, here we go. Allah said drinking is not a good idea. So I'm going to drink. You tell him, da. There's another ayah that did override this ayah. That says, don't drink while you are praying. And then it's overridden by another ayah that says drinking is haram. Got it? So if this is called abrogation. Did anybody hear about this word before, abrogation? Is when one ayah overrides the other. This is one ayah abrogates another ayah. Okay? So if you don't know the rules of abrogation, if you don't know the details of abrogation, then you can understand Quran wrong. One thing. There are two ways to establish moral values. They are either on worldly benefits or heavenly benefits. I'll give you an example. Okay. Moral values, like corruption. Corruption can be fought by the fact that if you're corrupt, then you become poor and not powerful. Right? Corrupt societies are poor and not powerful. You can see that around us, like Mexico or whatever. They are corrupt because, what did I say? Huh? Yes, they are corrupt because they are, I'm sorry, they are poor, they are poor because they are corrupt, okay?
Well, it's mainly the government.
And the people
but
too.
Is it the U.S. corrupt? I can go on for years about companies. Companies are the source of all our problems. We had a prison system where we still have over 2 million people involved
in because they made it a business.
Yeah, because there are people profiting out of people inside the prison where, let's say, one phone call that is 10 minutes takes about like 2 days of minimum wage in order to pay for it. For being in prison. So they're making so much, like, profit out of all these people in prison that they don't want to let it go. So they're backing up politicians and laws that are, like, reinforcing prisons.
You can say, by the way, you can say that I want to fight corruption because corruption would make me poor and weak. Okay? And there is another way. Say, I want to fight corruption because of La ilaha illallah. Got it? Okay. So I can base my moral values based on benefits, worldly benefits, or I can base it based on heavenly benefits. Does Allah want you to establish the moral values based on earthly benefits or heavenly benefits? Heavenly benefits. Why? Because heavenly benefits never change. However, if I established about because of worldly benefits, then I would conflict myself. How? I would say, okay, based on the worldly benefit today, I put Saddam Hussein in power. Example. Okay, so now my benefit is put Saddam Hussein in power. Later on, Saddam Hussein, well, he's a thug, he's a criminal, he rebels against me. So now I want to remove him from power. So I put him because of my benefits, and when the benefits change, then you change your position. Got it? But the heavenly values don't do that. So the heavenly values, if you change, it doesn't change. So you will have one set, one decision, and this decision will continue. Okay? All right. Assalamu alaikum.